Did you find an echo in your soul with what you just sang? Did you find an echo in your soul with what we just sang? Because people can definitely say with this Psalter, amen. And you know why? Because the contents of that Psalter, based on the Word of God, really spells out what a sinner experiences, what a sinner comes to need, and what a sinner is satisfied with. I dare to say anyone who knows experiential religion in their soul by means of the Lord's work can say amen to that Psalter. Because everything in this Psalter becomes a reality through the Lord's working in the heart of a sinner. You have in this Psalter exactly what we find so often in the Scriptures: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. If you go to the book of the Judges, we know that God led his people by means of judges for years. And in the process, God not only provided for them, but then his covenant people departed from him. He brought judgments upon them and afflictions and trials, which did what? It created a cry in their hearts for his deliverance of them. And in the process of his delivering, there's gratitude and there's the confession that they will follow the Lord. And again in the Judges, you see they slide away, they backslide, they turn from the Lord. And again he comes with hardships and their misery is realized and they cry for deliverance. And through deliverance, gratitude. You can go through so many places in the Bible and find this pattern laid out very clearly. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in a day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. Psalm 107 is a psalm that over about 10 verses, has the elements of misery, deliverance, gratitude. And again, misery, deliverance, gratitude throughout the whole psalm. Our forefathers were so in tune with the reality of man's misery, the need for deliverance, and the outcome glorifying of God, is that they brought it to us in the Heidelberg Catechism. In the second question, which reads like this, the first question being, what is thine only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, of course, is that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And then the question, which we've heard for years, but do we know it in our souls? How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And the authors, Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus, were so in tune with Scripture's teaching that in this catechism, which we so highly value and hear preached every Sunday, laid out with very simple terms three things. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. And not only do we have it in different portions of Scripture, in the Old Testament, but we have it clearly spelled out in the New Testament, in the portion that we read together tonight. That clearly lays out those three elements of experiential reality in the heart of every sinner saved by grace. So tonight we want to consider that with the story of Bartimaeus, boys and girls, a well-known story, but a story with much instruction, experiential instruction, and direction for each of us. And that sets forth the glorious work of Jesus Christ. The mercy of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the power of Christ. But it also sets forth the strength of faith and the force of prayer. The strength of faith and the force of prayer. Well, with God's help, we will consider these verses, and we will only read verses 51 and 52 from Mark 10. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Our theme is simple. True experiential religion seen, first, in Bartimaeus' miserable condition. Secondly, in Bartimaeus' deliverance by Jesus. And thirdly, in Bartimaeus' gratitude towards Jesus. True experiential religion seen in Bartimaeus' miserable condition, in Bartimaeus' deliverance by Jesus, and finally in Bartimaeus' gratitude towards Jesus. What's the situation that we find Jesus in at this time? A remarkable one. You remember in Luke 2, at the end of the chapter, after his parents had found him among the doctors discussing things of theology, he said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" While Jesus was on the earth for 33 years, his ministry of 3 years encompassed his effort, included his efforts to show mercy, to display his power, and to show what type of person he was and still is. Just prior to this particular story, we have the conversion of Zacchaeus in Jericho. Now with Bartimaeus, we have the Lord's work in Bartimaeus in Jericho. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we know there's a woman by the name, boys and girls, of Rahab. She was from Jericho. Well, what's so significant about Jericho? It was a cursed city. A cursed city. And Jesus was not averse to enter the heart of Rahab the harlot in that accursed city. Neither was he averse to entering the heart of Zacchaeus in that averse city, in that cursed city. And now we see he was not averse to entering the heart and life of Bartimaeus in that accursed city. Why is that? Why is that? Not only because Jesus has a love for sinners, but also because he bore a curse. He bore that curse that we all deserve. And so we find him in this setting, as verse 46 tells us, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus." Blindness. Doesn't tell us when it happened. Most commentators will tell us that it was probably from birth. But again, speculation. But he had a problem, didn't he? He had a problem. He was blind. But then this story also gives us something about his father. It tells us his father's name. Notice his name is Bartimaeus. And it says here, the son of Timaeus. And most believe that his father also was partaker of the same disability of blindness. And if that's correct, there's a very vivid and real picture here. Because as Father, so Son. And as creatures created by God, we once had perfect vision, unimpaired. But now by our fall, we're blind. We may not be blind physically, although there are people that, as a consequence of some medical disorder, but ultimately because of sin, have a physical blindness. But this is certain based on the Word of God. Every single individual possesses a spiritual blindness. Unless the Lord has given us spiritual eyesight. Unless He's removed that spiritual blindness and given us a vision for Himself, for Christ, for His holiness, for His mercy, for His justice, for His grace, for His goodness. Opened our spiritual blindness so that we begin to see things out of the Word, which we never, ever understood or valued. And why is that? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us very clearly the reason why. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So here we have a Father and a Son. And if historians are correct, both are blind. And here we are in the same boat with Timaeus and Bartimaeus, spiritually blind, unless the Lord has opened our eyes. What do we find next with Bartimaeus? He does something with his situation. He realizes, boys and girls, that the way that he can exist and live every day is to place himself in a convenient part of the road so that people going by will hear of his begging and hopefully have a heart of compassion. We know the Bible tells us about those who are by the roadside. You think of the priest and the Levi and the Good Samaritan. One of those three had a heart of compassion. Not every single individual has that heart of compassion. Because the priest and Levi passed by the man who had been injured. But the Good Samaritan, he showed compassion. He showed Christ-likeness. But Bartimaeus knew that his physical existence was through sustenance from others. A wise man in some respects. Because he takes his need where he knows it will get attention. Have you taken your need regarding your soul to the place where it will get attention? Have you taken your need regarding your soul to the place where it will get attention? You know where that is? The Bible so beautifully says in Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that's when need becomes reality in a spiritual sense. That need is brought someplace to the throne of grace because the need presses out of our soul. Prayer. And the force of prayer always receives an answer. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And thus it's interesting that with Bartimaeus, he places himself by the highway side begging. Begging. He was sufficiently humble enough, like most of us aren't with our needs. He was sufficiently humble enough to make it something of public attention. Because he knew his existence and his survival could not be by means of working every day. He had blindness. So in that respect, we can say that he was humble in the sense that he was not proud to just sit in some corner, but to make his situation known. By nature, unless the Lord give us that grace of humility, it lives within us as it does in a little child. I can help myself. I can help myself. And most of us, no matter how old we are, how young we are, most of us as parents, if you have children, have heard the statement from your children, I can help myself. And those of you who have little ones that aren't talking yet, and even walking yet, the day will probably come that you'll think back on this message and say, oh yeah, that's right, here it comes. I can help myself. It's so ingrained in us to not live dependently. And here's a man that teaches us something of dependency and humility. He wasn't too proud to set himself in a place where his survival was more or less guaranteed. So he's blind, and he's a beggar. He has two big problems, just like you and me. Spiritually blind and beggars. You may not be begging for money. But let's think about that beggary. How does it function in your life and mine? We beg for some particular pleasure, and we get it. We beg for some particular toy, and we get it. Now, teenagers, for those of you that are even older, you may not have to beg for it because you have the means to go out and buy what you want. Possibly. But when I use the term begging, in our hearts, there is this nagging begging for things to satisfy us. This man needed to be satisfied, so he begged. We can beg for a girlfriend, for a boyfriend. We can beg for money. We can beg for this pleasure, for that toy, whatever it is. We're all beggars. But how many tonight are beggars at the throne of grace because of your spiritual poverty, your spiritual blindness? You see, there's a big difference. Because when we're only begging, as the Bible says, after the beggarly elements of the world, we'll never be satisfied. We'll always come up empty. And we'll have to beg for the next thing. So we're all beggars. But how many of us, my dear congregation, how many of us are beggars after that which we threw away? How many of us came to church tonight begging, oh, that I might find God? Like Job in Job 23, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He was begging. He was begging. He wasn't physically blind, no. He had gone through his hardships. We all know about the book of Job and all that he went through. But here there's not only blindness, but beggary. And he does such a good thing with both of them. I wonder, will you do the same tonight? After you've heard about all the big things we beg for in this world. Oh, I'm going to get this car. Oh, I'm going to get this horse. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to buy that. Oh, I need this new saddle. I need these stirrups. You name it. Goes on in our household too. Beggary. But my friend, are we begging for what is essential? Because you see, that's where Bartimaeus's miserable condition brought him. And that's what verse 47 tells us. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. There's an experiential element in these words here, connected together with blindness and beggary. And what is that? Prayer. My friend, when God opens our eyes and we see that the beggarly elements of this world will not satisfy us, but he opens up our eyes to see our sinfulness and his graciousness and his love and his mercy and his goodness connected together with his holiness and his justice, it causes us to get down on our knees to find secret places where we pour out our heart to the Lord. Nobody else may know about it, but God knows about it, and God hears it. And notice what Bartimaeus does here. We read, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he doesn't address him as Jesus of Nazareth, as was the common way among the Jews of his day. But he acknowledges him as Messiah. He says, "Thou, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Has that ever been your prayer, your cry? Because it was his. Two things preceded that: his blindness and his begging. But furthermore, there's something else that came along with that. Somehow and in some way, the familiarity of Jesus, the popularity of Jesus, the power of Jesus had caught his ear. Why? Well, we read in Matthew that his fame went throughout all the land. His being about his Father's business, performing miracles, causing the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the lame to walk, all those miracles, those powerful acts of Jesus, did not happen in a vacuum. They were public events. And those who experienced those things reaped the blessing of them. But others hated his actions. And that's one of the reasons why the crowd tries to tell him to be quiet, because they couldn't bear to hear him say, "Jesus, thou Son of David." These Jews were averse. They were full of hatred for the Messiah. And rather than surrender to him and beg to him as Bartimaeus is doing, they sought to silence him. The direct evidence of the enmity that lives in my heart and your heart against Jesus Christ. But notice here it says, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He began to cry out. A simple question, yet a profound question for us all. Are you a crier after Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah? Are you crying out for him? Do you know the language, "Give me Jesus, else I die"? You see, those who have received even partially, and are beginning to receive more spiritual insight and more spiritual sight, will know by experience that nothing of a spiritual nature goes without prayer. Goes without prayer. And I don't mean public prayer so everybody can hear it, but prayer in your inner closet. Because you come to realize and to feel a need in your soul for this same Jesus. Your misery is a reality. Your spiritual blindness, your beggary, and the consequence is Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice what he doesn't ask for. He asks for nothing of a temporal nature or of worldly significance. Why did he beg? Possibly to receive money to buy food. Why did he beg? Possibly to receive food by which he could exist and sustain himself even without money. But notice this. He doesn't pray, Jesus, thou Son of David, give me money. He said, show me mercy. Have mercy on me. Oh, my dear friends, experiential language, if we've been taught by the Lord, is laid out for us in this simple yet beautiful story. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And this cry is borne out by others in the Bible. It's borne out by others in the Bible. You think the publican who smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So it's not strange language. And when the Lord teaches sinners today, it's not a strange language. It once was in your life. And you didn't know something of begging and crying for mercy because of your miserable condition. But it's born in your soul, and it is by the strength of faith and the force of prayer that such prayers will be answered. The strength of faith and the force of prayer that such prayers will be answered. But my friend, doesn't go without opposition. Anybody who's led by the Lord, taught by the Lord in a saving way, some to a greater degree than others, but each one of God's children can tell you about spiritual conflicts, spiritual assaults, the attacks of the devil, their own wicked heart. For what purpose? In order that they might turn from seeking and begging the Lord for his mercy. That's exactly what we see in this portion. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Now, one of the things why they charged him, or what they charged him for, was because he said, Jesus, thou Son of David. Jesus, we know, is his personal name. It's the name that displays to us not only his name, but what he will do. Jesus saves. And these Jews and whatever number of people from other different cultures and backgrounds were with them had an opposition to hearing Jesus, thou Son of David. He acknowledged him. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And the word charged here is the word in the Greek that there was a force put upon him and an exertion to try to stifle his prayer. If you know something of experience or religion, you'll be able to explain to me what comes next when that happens. If you know something of experience or religion, you'll be able to explain what comes next when that happens, when those assaults and those attacks come. Because it's laid right here, laid out here. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. His vehemency, his fervency, his need became so much greater as the opposing force was pressed down upon him. If you know experiential religion, my friend, you know when these attacks come, you cannot leave the Lord alone. Oh, there may be times that you lose the battle, for sure. Times you say, oh, I'll just give up. But you know what? It's impossible. And you know why it is? Because the Lord's work can never miscarry. It can never miscarry. The work he has for me begun shall by his grace be fully done. And that is certain. But it doesn't mean that it's all smooth sailing. And why is that? Because God wants to test his people. He wants to test a sinner. For what purpose? Just like he did, as we heard last Sunday night with the Canaanitish woman, or last Sunday morning, whatever it was. Test them. Try them. To press out of them that cry. Did Jesus have to do that? No, as all-knowing God, as all-knowing Lord, as all-knowing man, Son of Man, who was Son of God, he knew what Bartimaeus' condition was. But God so often tests and tries. For what purpose? To press the soul of his children to such a measure as it pleases him, so that they're pressed down not only upon their knees, but even as they're driving along or working. Oh God, remember me. Oh God, undertake for me. Oh Lord Jesus, save me. Oh Lord Jesus, deliver me. Oh Lord Jesus, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Oh, have mercy upon me as a sinner. Familiar language to us? Or something that's strange? You know, if you are still spiritually blind, there are some marks which I can lay out for you. If you are still spiritually blind, there are some marks I can lay out for you. One of the first is, you see no terror in the threatenings of God. What would one of those be from the Bible? Luke 13, 3 and 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's a threatening. And you look at that, doesn't faze me, doesn't touch me, doesn't affect me. But a second one, whereby you can know that you're still spiritually blind. You feel nothing of the dread of the sinfulness of sin. You can go on, you can live on in sin, and there's no conscience convictions. Oh, maybe you have some trouble because of the outcome of your situation. But there's nothing about the sinfulness of sin in your life. And that's why you can go on and live your life the way you want. And even come to church and sit on the bench on Sunday. And throughout the week you can go on and you can perform all types of sins, and it creates no dread. Why? Because you have no understanding of the holiness of God. You have no understanding of the holiness of God. A third evidence. The Bible says in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And you have no sense of that curse and what that means to be cut off from God, to be cursed forever. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting burning, prepared for the devil and his angels. And it doesn't touch you. It doesn't faze you. You have no understanding of God's holy law that's read every Sunday. You don't take your life and lay it next to it on a daily basis and say, oh God, have mercy. I've had this thought about the seventh commandment. I've gotten myself involved in pornography. Oh God, have mercy. I've stolen. I've stolen time from my employer. I've stolen money. I've stolen things. I've desecrated the Sabbath. I don't use the means of grace as I should. None of those things affect you. You just live on. The law of God is the means, as Romans says, to bring us to a knowledge of our sin. And it doesn't affect you. It doesn't affect you. But furthermore, there's not even a thought to forsake sin. Why again? Because of the holiness of God, connected with the justice of God. God can in no wise clear a guilty sinner, the Bible says. No wise clear the guilty. Let's put it that way. It doesn't say guilty sinner. But it doesn't affect us. We're not moved by it. We can live our life smooth sailing, so we think, unless some rough bumps come along, and then we may be stopped up and we think a little bit, but we carry on again once we get through that storm. Furthermore, we see nothing in the promises of the gospel. I just give you one promise of the gospel. In Psalm 68. There's a promise there in Psalm 68. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. That's a promise of the gospel. That's the declaration of God regarding his son, and that there's help laid upon one that is mighty. You're not moved by the gospel promise. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient. But if you refuse and rebel, it won't go well. My friend, you see no need, and you feel no need in your soul for Jesus Christ when you're spiritually blind. And that's borne out in Isaiah 53. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. That's our issue. Are you spiritually blind still? Another evidence of being spiritually blind, and you may go to the Lord's table, but if these things are not real in your life, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You have no longing after Jesus. And I can assure you that God's children would have more longings and more desires. And there's times that their souls convict them because they can go some time without having them. But as it doesn't go on forever, because they need that Jesus, not only for salvation, but they need him for their daily living. Another reality, if you're still spiritually blind, is you see no worthiness in Christ. As Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You may have some thought in your head about him, but there's no heart penetration, and there's no heart yearning for him. My friend, how is it for us, me and you? Here Bartimaeus has his way impeded by others, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what's so remarkable? The same enemies who were now seeking to silence him are the same enemies that now are used as pawns in Jesus' hands to say this. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And Jesus stood still. What's shown here? Remember, it's a cursed city. Bartimaeus is in that city, like Zacchaeus was, like Rahab was. Jesus stood still. It opens up for us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of heart is revealed here? A tender one, a sympathizing one, but also one that does not despise the cry of the needy. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This poor man cried, we said it in our prayer. This poor man cried, the Lord heard and delivered him out of all his trouble. And this was the first phase of that deliverance, preceded by crying. But Jesus stood still. Has that ever happened for you? Has it ever happened for you? In your particular spiritual need, Jesus didn't literally stand still, because here he was still on the earth as a human being. Now he's in glory, possessing both his human nature and his divine nature. But he's still touched with the feelings of the infirmities of sinners. And as we read in Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Here we have a sympathizing high priest, stopping, pausing, stood still, and didn't just look at him like the Levite and the priest and walked away, but rather commanded him to be called. The Lord commands every single one of us. The Lord Jesus commands every single one of us to come to him tonight without exception, excluding none who come. No matter how sinful you are, no matter how ruined and wrecked your life is, no matter how great your spiritual blindness, no matter how full you are of beggarly elements of this world, going after them, he commands you tonight. He calls you tonight. Come to me. Come to me. What motivates Christ to do that? Love for sinners. In his being about his Father's business, his purpose in the preaching of the word is that sinners would come to him. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. The Lord's calling every single one of us. Come unto me. Come and drink. Let him that thirst come, and let him drink of the water of life freely. The fountain of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness is wide open. The significance of Jesus here is this. He is all sufficient to deal with every one of our human needs and our spiritual needs. It's displayed here so clearly. Here's a man that's fallen in sin, Bartimaeus, like us all. Here's a man that knows his beggary and his blindness. Here's a man that knows what it is to cry, thou son of David, have mercy, and to be pressed out of measure. But here we have Jesus, who is sensitized to his cry and fulfills exactly what the scriptures say. What does it say? I'll go back to Isaiah 64, 65, I believe it is. 66. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now here it comes. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You see, Here is Bartimaeus crying. Here's Jesus meeting him in his need. And then the enemies sought to keep him away are used in the hands of Jesus to say, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Oh, that gospel, that first gospel opening for a sinner. When spiritual eyesight is there and yearning after Jesus is there, oh, that spiritual longing and that spiritual eyesight and that gospel opening. And what? There may be that small measure of comfort. For me too? For me too? Yes, for you too. For such a one like me. And there will be utter amazement. There will be holy adoration. There will be confession for somebody like me, Lord. So sinful as I am. So blind. So spiritually deaf and dumb. So poor. This poor man cried. The Lord heard and delivered him out of all his trouble. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Interesting that the call is very personal, isn't it? He calleth thee. And the voice is used to tell him our enemies. It could have been some of his disciples too. We have to give place for that. It could have been some of his disciples also that followed him. But this is certain. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. This man, Bartimaeus, was asked to do the impossible. He's blind. To get up and to come to Jesus in his blindness. And what was it? What was it, my friend, my dear friends, that drew Bartimaeus? It was the love of Christ. And that's what will draw a sinner to Christ. And in the process of being drawn, the prayer will be, draw me, and I will run after thee. Because there's a recognition that I have not feet to run, and I have not hands to take, and I have not a mouth to speak properly, and I have not eyes to see rightly. But all those things are laid aside, and Christ himself opens the glorious gate and avenue of the gospel. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You know what that's indicative of? You know what that tells us, children? I shouldn't use such a big word. That tells us Bartimaeus' heart was at this point so knit to Jesus Christ. And it is faith that had knit his heart to Christ, that he would not allow one thing to be in the way, one measure to hinder his coming. A beggar and a poor man like he was, in order to endure the elements, the weather, very often had a very heavy coat, a long coat. You know, if you go through town, regretfully you see people. You see James, who sits down on Knight's Road there. Ever talk with him? You should. You should. He can talk a little bit. He can talk a little bit. He has his issues, but he so often still lives with that wrapped up plaid or that garment with lines on it and stuff, and his coat and the hood. And there he sits with his cups of coffee. Why does he do that? So he can survive the weather. And here was a man. But when the call came to Jesus, he forsook all. What does that teach us? What spiritual lesson is there? The spiritual lesson of, I will have nothing that would hinder my coming. And the second spiritual lesson is, he was made willing to forsake all, even his garment that he needed to survive and to have protection against the elements. He cast it all off. You see, a sinner is made willing to accept that spiritual stripping and that spiritual nakedness in order that we might come to Jesus and be clothed by him. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And it's interesting to note, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" We would say, the Bible tells us, in no uncertain terms, in John 21, as Peter acknowledged, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And yet here we have Jesus saying, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" He loves to press out of a sinner and out of his children the expression of their need. Because you see, the expression of their need is indication of their awareness of their need. The expression of their need is the indication of the awareness of their need. If I have no need for Jesus, I won't cry to him. I won't tell him what my situation is in a spiritual way, my poverty, my guilt, my sin. But when that's there, oh, then there's no human being that will be able to stop that cry from the heart of a sinner. And even when Jesus says here, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Again, he's not saying, "Lord, that I might have money," but, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Here you see faith in its wonderful operation. Yes, physical sight, but the whole story here has such a spiritual teaching. And so it was spiritual sight. He longed by faith to look upon Jesus as the Son of David. And his faith was not put to shame. True saving faith wrought in the heart by the Lord, by the Spirit of faith, as the Bible calls it, the Spirit of faith, is such that we'll get victory over every difficulty. But those victories, I can assure you, will never go without fervent prayer. That becomes part and parcel of every true seeker, every sinner saved by grace, every single child of God. There is that need, and it's expressed. Whatever your need may be, is your need tonight one that lays upon you your burden of guilt and sin? And you may have been praying a long time already. Don't give up. Don't give up. This story tells us that you can't give up, but that in pressing on, an answer will be given to your soul. Children of God, you may have circumstances in your life at present which are confusing, spiritually debilitating, causing you to lose strength and energy in the service of the Lord. And yet, your prayer is, "Lord, give me strength. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? O Lord, that I might have the strength to overcome this temptation, this enemy, this sin, this bosom sin, this obstacle, this trial, this conflict." You see, the Lord brings all those things. And then with "what wilt thou of me to do?" he makes us address those to him. We come to the throne of grace. "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And what do we find? "And Jesus said to him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Or, it can also be translated, "saved thee." So his faith saved him. Is that theologically correct? No, it's not. Who alone can save? Jesus saves. But it's faith in the Lord Jesus It's faith in his finished work, his sacrifice on the cross. It's faith in his almighty power. It's faith in his ability, total ability, that comes and rests in Jesus. So it's not faith that saves. It's Jesus that saved. But as Luther says, faith clasped Christ as a ring clasps the diamond jewels. Faith takes hold of Christ and says, like Jacob at Peniel in Genesis 32, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Remarkable. Faith, my friends, has four things. And if you know experiential religion in your heart, these four things will create an echo in your soul. The first thing is, faith is an emptying grace. Faith is an emptying grace. What does that mean? Faith makes me realize faith in God, faith in his word, what the word teaches me, faith in the Lord Jesus, bring me to the point where I confess nothing in me, but all in him. Nothing in me, but all in him. Secondly, faith is also agrees to gospel terms. All there can be in a soul being saved and being worked on. The idea, and we've heard it before, have patience, Lord, and I'll pay all. But you know what? The saving work of the Lord gets rid of that. It cuts that down and takes it away. And comes to agree, faith comes to agree to gospel terms. I am unworthy. Lord, I am a sinner. I am a poor wretch. But faith has all that I need is in thee. And thus it comes to thee. Faith surrenders to Jesus. Faith is drawn to Jesus. Faith falls into the almighty arms of Jesus. Faith knows not only soul poverty, but also faith knows the riches that there are in Jesus Christ. The third thing that faith does is it justifies. It justifies. It's the gracious act of God permitting a sinner to lay hold on Christ and his righteousness. And you see, when that faith in Jesus Christ and his work justifies me, there's always something that will go with it. And you can listen to a preacher, and you can read it in books, and you can listen to people say it. But one thing that always goes with that, when that faith of justification occurs, and it's biblical, not only is there a taking hold of the righteousness of Christ and being clothed in his righteousness and embracing Jesus Christ as one who is altogether lovely, but there's something that always goes with it. There's a peace in the soul that surpasseth all understanding. In Romans 5, we read about that. And it's something that is so important. Here we have it. By whom also we have grace, access by faith into this grace. Talking about justification. Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that patience, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And then it goes on to verse 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the adoption, peace with God, which surpasseth all understanding. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God And that's an inner soul comfort that is undeniable in the heart of anyone saved. And the outcome is, Lord, give me grace to follow thee in the way, because I know I can't do by myself. In one of the Psalms, we read, hold thou me up in the way that my footsteps slip not. Oh, the desire to follow Jesus in the way. In what way? In the way of rejoicing, because he is mine. In the way of his lordship, because I surrender to him and I follow him. In the way of the cross, because I must suffer for him. In the way of humiliation, because I must be humbled like him. In the way of trials, as he endured. In the way of his ordinances, as he commands me to sup with him. In the way that leadeth unto everlasting life, despite how fraught. The way to glory is wrought with all types of difficulties. Following Jesus in the way and hanging on. Lord, save me. Lord, keep me. Lord, undertake for me. Lord, bless me. Lord, give me to rejoice in thee. Amen. O Lord, we call upon thy most worthy and glorious name. Bless this message to our souls. And direct it by thy Holy Spirit so that it enters into the hearts of each, that we might also rightfully examine ourselves. Direct us, Lord, in the way of truth, and unite our hearts to fear thy name. And when thou doth direct us in the way of truth, from it we will not depart. Oh, tonight thou art saying, my son, give me thine heart. Bless, provide, save, deliver, sanctify, as the fourth aspect of faith is sanctifying the believer with a desire to live holy. Oh God, we forgot that one, but thou knowest that's the longing of thy people. Go before us, remember us in the week we've entered, provide all that's necessary, and as there's a time of singing after the service, Lord, give us humble and thankful hearts to lift up our voices unto thee for thy great goodness, thy mercy. Help the fathers with daily responsibilities, mothers with theirs. Remember the education of our children, whether at Timothy, university, other schools, homeschooling. Provide all that's necessary. And, oh, Lord, we pray that thy kingdom might come like we heard last Sunday night. And may it be a kingdom of grace and not a kingdom of judgment. And may we not be asking in that prayer for things with an insincere heart that would later turn on us and be to our destruction. O God, arise, bless us, hear and answer our prayer. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.